We regularly read from the Gospels about the birth of our Lord Jesus at this time of year. And in Luke chapter 2, we read of his birth at the beginning of the chapter, and we read how the angels of God appeared, and the angels really proclaimed the gospel to those shepherds. They announced that the Messiah had been born, the Savior had come, and they praised God. And when we come to this part of Luke chapter 2, Luke has taken us to about 40 days later. Jesus has been born, he has been circumcised on the eighth day, and then the period, what's known as the period of purification, had come to an end. So my maths may be wrong, forgive me if it is, but it seems to be the 40th day of our Lord's life. And what we have here in what I read in Luke chapter 2 there, we have the first time that Jesus ever entered the house of God on earth. Up until this point, Mary was not allowed to go to the temple, and Jesus would have been kept out of it with her. But now, it's the first time that Jesus is taken into the temple in Jerusalem. And it says there, to present him to the Lord. Long ago in the law of Moses, God had placed his claim upon the firstborn male son, male child. And he had said, the first boy born, the one that opens the womb, he is mine. He is holy to the Lord. And Luke tells us this. He says, there it is, Mary and Joseph, his mother and Joseph, they bring him to present him to the Lord. And you can see in the passage that I read that there were many people who were waiting for him. It's quite clear that Simeon was waiting for this one. And Anna was waiting for this one. And when he came and Anna came in, we can think about Anna another day, very significant woman. When she came in, she spoke to many, and it says, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And so we know that when the Lord Jesus was brought into Jerusalem and in the temple at that time, there were those there, men and women of true faith, who were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for the Savior. You see, what had happened? They had believed the word of God in the prophets, and they knew that he would come. And more than that, you know, really, when you think about this waiting for the Messiah, really, the whole world had been waiting for him from the time that Adam fell. All through the centuries, the great need of the world was for this one to come. Now, this evening, all I can do this evening is look briefly at Simeon, and particularly I want to look at his words. Luke has recorded the words that Simeon spoke. And what I want you to notice is this. First of all, did you notice that his words, you can see them there in verses 29 to 32, and then again in verses 34 to 35, these words, they have a kind of poetic form. Okay? They're not just a sentence, there is a poetry to this, and in one sense, Simeon's words, they seem to, as it were, be like the Psalms, or also like many prophecies. Not all, but many prophecies were declared in a poetic form. And certainly the Psalms are all written in poetic form. And now we have Simeon speaking that kind of thing It's almost as if he is speaking a psalm or a prophecy. But this is perfectly consistent with what Luke is trying to show us in verse 25, 26, and 27. Three times he tells us in one way or another that the Holy Spirit was speaking through Simeon. Okay? It says in verse 25, the last line of verse 25, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now what Luke wants you to understand is this. The words that Simeon speaks, okay, really God is speaking through Simeon. So what we have here is God speaking to us about his son. When we read these words, remember this, God is speaking to us about his son. See, just as when he was born there in Bethlehem, the angels came, and what did they come? They came bearing words from God. They announced the coming of the Saviour with the word of God. And so Simeon now is used in the same way. He comes into the temple on this major day. The child is being presented to the Lord, and he declares in the Holy Spirit how we should understand Christ. Okay, so I want this evening to spend just a few moments on what Simeon says from God about his son. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice is that Jesus is the consolation of Israel. You'll forgive me that I just stood outside Simeon's words for a moment, but you can see in verse 25, Luke says, Simeon was a just and devout man. He was waiting, this is important, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now the word consolation means comfort, the comfort of Israel. And this is not just any comfort. Simeon was not waiting for some kind of comfort. He was waiting for, notice the word, the comfort or the consolation of Israel. And in his mind, and in Luke's mind, is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, God says to his people, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Listen, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So there was a promise, if you like, from Isaiah of comfort to his people. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. And I want to stop for a moment and ask the question, why did they need comfort? Why did Israel need consolation? Well, for a start, in Simeon's lifetime, they were under Roman rule. The people of God were not free. They were under, if you like, the Roman authority, Roman rule. But not only were they under Roman rule, but for about 600 years, they had been under foreign governments. Do you remember? They were under Babylon. And then when Babylon fell, they were under the Persians, or the Medes and the Persians. And then they were overthrown by the Greeks. And then eventually came the Romans. And for all those years, almost without a break, they had been under foreign government. They were not a free people. And these years, let me say this, these years were really a history of sorrow and shame. This was a terrible period in the life of God's people. If you can you remember, those of you who know the history of God's people, about 600 years just under before Christ was born, Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been demolished and burned. The king on David's throne had been taken away. And the people had been taken off into captivity. And they'd been dispersed across the empire. It was a time of sorrow and shame. Some of you will remember, let me see if I can turn to it quickly. Some of you will remember this famous psalm, I think turned into a spiritual by someone. You know the one, don't you? 137, by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now someone has made those words famous in modern singing. But it was a time of weeping. These were times of weeping. Yes, they needed comfort. Those who carried us away captive asked a song of us. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Can you not feel, as it were, the miseries of God's people? And then, if you need me to enlarge upon this, think about the book of Lamentations. 5 chapters of sorrow. Listen to just these few words. Is it nothing to you, to all you who pass by? Behold and see, says the man, if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, listen, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. And he goes on, read Lamentations, it's full of it. For these things, he says, I weep. My eye overflows with water, because the Comforter, who should restore my life, is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy has prevailed. And so it goes on. Listen to Daniel praying in those days. He says, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets. He goes on, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face. And Daniel pours out his prayer, and all of these things in Scripture and more came from this period of sorrow and shame. He says, to us belongs shame of face. And the Scriptures say, and we know why it was sorrowful and why it was shameful. It was shameful because the anger of God was against them. Why was the anger of God against them? Because they had sinned. Because they had rebelled against his law. They had not kept his commandments. They were in a spiritually bad state. They were guilty before God. Yes, they needed comfort. They needed consolation. But now you see Simeon comes into the temple, and as if he's starting to say, now comes the pardon that Isaiah spoke about. Now comes the comfort. Now comes, it says a little bit later in Isaiah 40, now comes the glory of my people Israel. That's the meaning of the last line in verse 32. When Jesus comes into the temple, or is brought into the temple, Simeon says, now is the glory of my people Israel. This is what we waited for. We have had 600, well, let me say, they had much more than 600 years of shame. They had centuries of shame. Long before they were carried away to Babylon, now, says Simeon, now comes the glory of Israel. This is what's going to lift Israel out of its dire straits. So he says, first of all, he says, this is the glory of Israel. You see, this is the consolation of Israel. Secondly, he goes on and he says in verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And this is a huge verse. You know, when Simeon says this, do you know he is echoing again Isaiah? Simeon certainly had heard well the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah, the Lord God speaks to his son. Listen to these words he says to them. Indeed, this is God speaking to his son. Indeed, he says, listen, it is too small a thing that you, Jesus, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. That's his job. Too small, he says. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, and you shall be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And Simeon's words echo exactly Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, and the truth that Isaiah is proclaiming. You see, think about it this evening. If Israel had suffered, what about the other nations? What about people across the world outside of Israel? If Israel needed help, what about them? When God chose to deal with Israel, he ignored the rest. He passed over China and India and the Americas and all of them. He passed over them. He left them in darkness. With nothing. At least Israel had the promises of Christ. But they were left, the nations, the Gentiles, were left in utter darkness. Listen to these words in Deuteronomy 32. Listen. He says, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples, and so on. He says, this is Moses, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. And listen to this. This is God's love and care for Israel. He says, he found him in a desert land, and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. The word there, instructed, means he discerned their need and he met their need. And he goes on, he kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young. So the Lord, I'm leaving some words out, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. Now, God said that about Israel. That could not have been said about the Gentile nations. None of that could have been said about the nations of the world before Christ came. And I ask you the question, don't you think then that they needed comfort too? Don't you think that they needed salvation? That's why Simeon says, your salvation, my eyes have seen your salvation. And Isaiah says, the Lord says to Christ in Isaiah 49, says to Jesus, he says, you will be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And you see, Simeon, you see, is speaking to God. He's saying to Israel, this is your glory. This is your comfort. And to the world, this is your light. Jesus is the light of the world. And light there means salvation. There is salvation in no other, says the apostle. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. So Simeon can declare what Christ is. This is the gift of God to us. But then he goes on, you see, in his words, and he also thirdly speaks about the price that has to be paid for this deliverance. And here he turns to Mary and Joseph. And look at his words. These are dark words of warning. Verses 34 and 35. Listen to him speaking to Mary in particular. And he says in verse 34, he says, you know, this child that you have brought into the temple to present to the Lord this day, this child, listen, will be a sign to be spoken against. Will be a sign to be spoken against. And if you think about those words, to be contradicted, to be spoken against, do you know, from the day that the Lord Jesus came back from the desert, being tempted by the devil in the desert, and he went into the synagogue of Nazareth, led there by the Holy Spirit, and he opened the scriptures and read to them. From that day, he faced hatred and opposition and rejection. Jesus' ministry was not a rip-roaring success, if you judge it by numbers. They opposed him day after day after day until they took him to the Romans and he was crucified at Calvary. 3 long years of being opposed until they took him and laid him, put him in death, laid him in the tomb. And Simeon doesn't stop there. He turns to Mary and he says, "And you know, Mary, your soul is going to be pierced." He might as well have said to her, "Mary, a day is going to come when you are going to stand by a Roman cross and you're going to watch your son die. You're going to see him lashed with the marks of the Roman scourge. You're going to see the prints of the thorns on his forehead. You're going to see the nails and the blood running down. And it will cause you a mother's grief." Now we need to be very clear, that when Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, he alone was making atonement for sins, right? He alone was the mediator to bring us back to God. Mary was not. Mary's suffering was the suffering of a mother, not a mediatrix and not someone making atonement. Don't be confused by this. But what Simeon is doing is, these are all words of warning. Dark days are coming for this child. Very dark days. They will pursue him to death, and you, his mother, will feel it. Jesus is the only sin bearer. There is no one else. There is no one else who could make atonement for our sins. Do you remember I read to you just now from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2? Listen, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." Why? "Comfort Jerusalem." Why? "For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Her iniquity is pardoned." What Isaiah means there, this is not a mathematical formula. What he's saying is this: the comfort comes when the sins of this nation have been fully punished, where there is nothing left that God requires for his holy justice. That happened in Christ at Calvary. All the punishment, as it were, ever demanded by the holy justice of God, all of it fell upon Jesus Christ in order that it might not fall upon you and me. Truly pardoned. Simeon is, as it were, he's looking forward 33 years, saying, all this comfort, all this light, all this salvation will be purchased for us all by a massive price. The price of the death of Jesus, this child now being presented to the Lord. And then finally tonight, you notice that Simeon recognizes the effect of Christ upon others. Listen to these words. He says, "Behold, this child is destined," what? "For the fall and rising of many in Israel." He says, at the end of verse 35, he says, "The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." What's he talking about? It's as if he's saying this to them. No one can remain neutral when they meet or hear of Christ. When any person meets Christ, they can never sit on the fence. When Christ comes, his very presence or the gospel preached about him, it lays open the secret thoughts of men. Imagine that. That's what it does. When you hear the gospel, either immediately or gradually, it will expose what really is there in your heart. You cannot be neutral to Christ. He does divide men and women completely in this world. Do you notice what he says? He is set for the fall of many. And our Lord Jesus is spoken of like that. When people hear of him and reject him, it's talking about rejection of Christ. Those who reject him, they fall at him. He becomes an offense to them. And in somewhere in the gospel, Jesus warns, he says, this stone is a stone of stumbling. He's drawing these words from Psalm 118. He says, Jesus is a stone of stumbling. In other words, many will see him and reject him, and that will be for their destruction. They will destroy themselves by rejecting Jesus Christ. And he says in one place, and if this stone falls on someone, it will grind him to powder. Now, I'm not quoting, but he's referring to the judgment. You see, we have to engage with Christ. When we hear about him preached, and we hear Christ presented, then we dare not reject him. Because if we reject him, we will stumble over him, and one day God the Father has committed all judgment into the hands of his Son, and he will come to judge the world in righteousness. And those who have despised him, he is a man of sorrows, he's despised and rejected by men, but those who have rejected him, they will be ground to powder. Scripture does not play games with us. It does not pussyfoot around the truth. It tells you a day of judgment is coming. You will see him on the judgment throne. Your eyes will see him. And woe betide you if you have rejected him in your life. And that's part of it. But he says, and the rising of many in Israel. Not just the fall, but the rising of many in Israel. Rising from what? What is Jesus going to raise us up from? He's going to raise us up from sin. He's going to raise us up from guilt. Guilt before God. He's going to raise us up from the devil's clutches. He's going to raise us up from death. And he's going to raise us up from hell. That's what I call rising. Rising from the mouth of hell to the gates of heaven. That's what he's come for. That child who became the man, Christ Jesus, our Savior at Calvary, he is the one who will carry us from the mouth of hell to the gates of heaven, and through those gates, straight through the veil, straight into the presence of God, reconciled to God, accepted in his presence. I must stop. I hope you can see how great our Lord Jesus is. We hear of him many, many weeks, perhaps every week, week after week after week. And I hope you can see tonight that there is only deliverance in him. You will find no help, no deliverance anywhere else in the whole of the world and the whole of history. and your eternity and mine entirely depends on not rejecting him, but on receiving him. Can you say, he is my Saviour? Can you say, he is my Lord? Are those just words, or do they translate into reality in your life? He says somewhere, many will come and say to me, Lord, 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 he says, but they haven't done what I commanded them to do. You know, what's he saying? He said, my lordship must be real in your lives, or it is nothing at all. You know, we need a way with empty professions of faith. I get weary of them sometimes. And all of a sudden, when someone nears death, they suddenly become a Christian. When all of their life they have denied Christ's claims on them. They have not repented. They have not lived for him. That is not salvation. That is not the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he changes a man's heart. He changes his life. May God grant us the change that Christ brings, that we might live with him forever. Amen.